reading Isaiah chapter 61, starting at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the waste, the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, we pray you would speak to us this night. And Lord, this afternoon even. And Lord, that you would please stir us up to seek you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Looking at this passage, we're looking at an interesting situation. Because if we go back to that time, there was a sense in which certainly Isaiah was prophesying before they went into the Babylonian captivity. And here he was prophesying to the future. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. One wonders what they would have thought, the people of Israel would have thought then. They hadn't yet gone into captivity. But this was speaking of a time when they would be brought back from captivity. And yet, of course, it was speaking more than that, because we see its fulfillment is not in the return from the captivity. The fulfillment is in the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And we see that in Luke chapter 4, if you'd just like to turn over. I'm sure you're all very familiar with it. And here we see these verses fulfilled exactly. It was just after his temptations in the wilderness. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Isn't it lovely to read that, as his custom was? It's good to have a custom which involves going to God's house, doesn't it? We're all here. Your custom is to come here on a Monday afternoon at 2 o'clock. Our custom should be godly. People have very ungodly customs, don't they? They get home and they have to put on the local, these soap channel, whatever it is. They have to put on the news. They have to do this. They have to do that. Friend, isn't it a good thing to build up godly habits? At whatever stage of life we're at, if we're retired, we'll have habits, won't we? If you're working, you'll have habits. Young or old, you will develop habits. And we've got to be those who develop godly habits. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" It must have been quite a moment when the people saw him read and heard him read this passage. They obviously expected something because all their eyes were upon him. They must have had an inkling that this was a prophecy that was to be fulfilled in Christ. So we need to have a look and see exactly what was it that was fulfilled in Christ. It's quite easy to think that this just deals with people's normal condition. He's sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. So has he just come in order to heal those who are going through a bereavement? Has he just come to proclaim liberty to those who are in prison? People will use this as a reason to have a prison ministry. And I'm not saying that that is wrong. But is that, again, what it's talking about? I suggest that it's talking about something more fundamental than that. It's talking about the attitude of heart that is needed for God to move in revival. He goes on in verse 3, you'll see, to say, "To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning." What is it that we should be mourning about? Is it the mourning of a lost one? I suggest it goes deeper than that. We read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that there would come a time when the people of Israel would mourn for the one that they have pierced. He says here, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn." This is one day, I believe, looking to the future, when the people of Israel will turn again to their Messiah. But they'll turn in mourning, realizing what they've done to him. Friends, it's a good thing for us to be in mourning, not only for our own state, but for the state of the nation that we live in, the state of the church that we're in. We don't want to be unrealistic as Christians, do we? But if the cross means what it does to us, if it is indeed the rescue package that takes a sinner from hell to heaven, which is what it is, it should engage our deepest emotions. And that's when, it's when it does engage those emotions, that it really is good tidings for us. Who is it good tidings for? First of all, it's good tidings for the meek. We read in Matthew chapter 5 about the meek in the Sermon on the Mount, when I believe the Lord's taken up some of these themes. He says this in reading from verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on. But here we see, again, a similar theme, don't we? Blessed are the poor in spirit. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What have we got here? To appoint them that mourn, to give to them the beauty, them beauty for ashes. We've got binding up the brokenhearted, liberty to captives. I suggest a similar, if not identical, attitude in both parts of Scripture, speaking of the state that each one of us needs to be in if we're going to meet with God and if God is going to use us. The realization that our sin has indeed brought the just condemnation of a just God upon us, that it cost Christ his life to save us, that the real liberty that we need is not a liberty from any human bondage, as we were looking at yesterday. It's a liberty from our sin. When we know that freedom from sin, then there will be true rejoicing. Verse 3. It's a wonderful thing, this idea, to be given beauty in place of ashes, the oil of joy in place of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. These are all contrasts which ought to reflect our attitude towards our sin. And the question is for each of us, is it? And if not, we may need to ask the Lord to help us, because that prevents Christianity being what I would say can be anemic. When I say it can be anemic, we can be going through the motions where our faith... Sister, do you want to go out and take it outside?
No.
Are you not? Okay, no problem. Okay, thank you. Sorry for your answering, forgive me. It can be anemic, can't it? It's probably best seen when we see desperate people come in here. And we know how real it is, because we know what the cross can do for them. Friends, we know best what it can do for them when it does, when we know what the cross has done for us. And we want this place to be a place of joy, a place where God is present. And I've sensed, and I hope I'm not just being emotional, that there has been a sense of God's presence with us in our meetings. That we're not just going through the motions. It's not just a dry business of singing hymns, which is why, one of the reasons why I think it is good to pray before a meeting, to pray that God would lay upon our hearts songs that we should sing, scriptures for us to bring to encourage each other, to encourage that living relationship with a living God. Because that is the Christian faith. It needs to engage our emotions. We mustn't allow our emotions to take us over, because our emotions should only be engaged as they reflect the truth of God's word as we apply it to ourselves. We look back at some of the revivals in the past, and you see how people mourned for their sin, and then they were rescued, they were set free, and there was great joy. The Lord Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, his condemnation to the church of Laodicea was that they were lukewarm, and so God would spit them out of their mouth. And he said he'd rather that they were either cold, in other words, not interested at all, or hot. Hot. We want to be hot, don't we? We must be red hot for the gospel. Not just because we're keen and we're naturally enthusiastic people. That's no good. We don't want natural enthusiasm. We want an enthusiasm inspired by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. It was the Spirit of the Lord was upon the Lord Jesus when he read that passage, which is no doubt why everybody else's eyes were upon him. We want people, when they see us and when they hear us, to be magnetized, as it were, by us. This isn't something we can work up on our own. And if we ever thought we could, we would be kindling our own fire, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at the fire of God. We want the fire of God to come upon us because we are a pleasing sacrifice. If you weren't here last night, can I recommend that you download the sermon that Pastor Ernie gave about consecration? Because this is a prelude. A sacrificed heart and life, that is the prelude to God really moving in power amongst us and in us. It's all about the human heart being consecrated to Him. Let me just remind you of what we read last night in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to present our bodies, that's our whole being, a living sacrifice. That means that we're meant to be laying down every part of our will to God. And do we do that? Can we say we've done that? Sometimes we may need to come back to Him and say, well, Lord, actually there is this part of my life that is not surrendered. I've kept it apart because actually I want a refuge. I want something that I can look back to. Friends, it's the whole of our beings that has got to be on the altar. And when we do that, I believe that these verses that we're looking at back in Isaiah and quoted again in Luke will become real to us. Because when the old man is dead, and the requirement for the old man being actually dead is that we are living sacrifices, it's the only way the old man is going to die, then we'll have liberty from that old man. We'll have real joy. Instead of the mourning for our sin and the mourning for the fact that we cannot do what we want to do. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7 that the good he wants to do, he finds he can't do. I'll just read out. He says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Friends, we don't want a Christian experience like that, where we are always knowing that we could do better and somehow never finding the ability to do it. I don't believe the Bible teaches that that is the normal Christian experience. I believe that that is the failed Christian experience. And I have to admit that it's been my experience at times, but it's not the final experience. We're told to be perfect, as God is perfect, as our Father is perfect. Well, we can only do that in the strength of Christ. We can only do that when we walk after the Spirit, in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Then that's the real liberty for captives. And I will ask us again, are we liberated, or is it just theoretical? Do we believe that our sins are forgiven, but somehow we're not free? We're like Lazarus was before he came out of the tomb. The Lord Jesus had to say, "Lazarus, come out." Some witty people say, well, he had to name Lazarus by name, or else they would have all come out. But the point is that Lazarus had to come out and take off his grave clothes. And friends, we have to walk free of our grave clothes. That, looking back at this passage, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness is on the old man, isn't it? Well, when we come out of the old man to the new man or woman, then we will shed those clothes and leave them behind us. And we will know the joy of liberty, of true freedom in worship, of a closer walk with the Lord. I hope that will be all of our aims. Because verse 6 is the inheritance of all of us, isn't it? But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. We're all priests now, according to 1 Peter 2. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. Well, friends, we're kings and priests, or queens and priestesses, in that sense. Not saying that there isn't an order that God has set in the church, but I am saying that in Christ, we all have the same status. Our functions might be different, but our status is the same. And it's kings, queens, priests, priestesses, because through Christ we do his work here on earth. And if we do his work on earth, then we do it in his spirit, and we would expect that we would reflect his nature in all the people that we come in touch with. Well, let's pray that that will be a reality for each one of us. Amen.